So anyways, this week we're going to be looking at God's mission and what the church is, and then next week we'll look at God's mission and what the church does, you know, what the activity of the church. But we've been taking as our verses, basically jumping off points each time, some of these visions, first from Isaiah, today from Revelation, of, you know, what the end goal is, you know, where things are really going, what God is out to accomplish, right? When we kind of think within the narrow confines of God just wants to save the individual and get him born again, right, so that he can go to heaven. It's an extremely limited. That is at the very center of things. Nothing else can happen without of that. But if that's all we know, then we miss this huge panorama of what God is doing throughout history. So for today, kind of this view of where things are all going, we have Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." The word of God for the people of God. So one of the things that kind of pops out in this view, this passage, is this third character, right? We talked about God and what he wants to do with creation, and we talked about Jesus' role in that. And then here we're reminded that absolutely central to this story is this other character, which is people, right? That this whole story makes absolutely no sense without the people of God. So in talking about the church, I want to throw out what we'll just call a working definition of the church, right? Now, don't file this away as your definition of the church for all time, but kind of just a something to keep us on the same page. The church is the community of people in fellowship with one another because they are in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at a few of those classic and probably familiar scriptural descriptions or metaphors, pictures, images of the church. Things like the people of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as we do, we're going to let what we've already seen the last couple of weeks about God's mission and Jesus' fulfillment of that mission to kind of shine light on these images of the church and hopefully both broaden and deepen our understanding of the church and how it plays into God's mission. So, just a brief review of what God's mission is, right? God's mission is to bring the world that he's created to absolute perfection, to make a perfect world. And we define perfect world as where everything, without any exception whatsoever, is absolutely, completely according to his will. However, because we misunderstand will, because we know it purely on a human level, we have to always remind ourselves that when we talk about God making things according to his will, it is not accomplished by a tyrannical imposition of his will on others. That instead, God fills the world with evidence of his goodness, evidence of his wisdom, evidence that he knows how things should be. And he allows us to taste kind of the fruit of some of our own choices when we get our will, so that he leads humanity as the representative head of creation to an understanding of just how good God's will is, and then willingly and joyfully submits to his will. God is bringing about a perfect world where the entire creation joyfully chooses to do things according to His will, and the world is made perfect. However, we saw in that first week that that process, which theoretically maybe might have naturally developed, was completely, well, we can't say destroyed because God is rescuing it, but it was made infinitely more complicated, infinitely more difficult with the introduction of sin, which both left its mark on the world such that the world no longer clearly demonstrates God's goodness the way it might have originally, and people looking out on the world will often say, what kind of a God do you think made this? But then it also left its mark on our hearts, right? Where we talked about enmity, that hostility towards God, that even if you see how good and wise He is, you are still not going to submit. Indeed, cannot submit. But then we also looked how Jesus fulfilled God's mission. First and foremost, by His incarnation and by His death in our place, He undoes the work of sin. He removes the guilt that keeps God from us, and He removes the hostility of our hearts that keeps us from God. By accomplishing the atonement, right, the forgiveness of sins, and the reconciliation, removing that enmity and restoring peace between God and man, Jesus puts the mission back on track. But then we also saw that Jesus does more than just that. That is the pinnacle. That is the climax. Nothing else happens without that. But that he does more than that. Just as the demonstration of God's goodness to the world was central to the original mission, Jesus fulfills God's mission by showing the world just who God is. If the world witnesses to God's goodness and love and power and wisdom, Jesus all the more so. Jesus is the perfect demonstration of who God is. And then finally, we also saw that in Jesus' humanity, everything becomes just exactly what it was supposed to be, because Jesus submits to God in everything. If we said that God's mission was to demonstrate Himself so that man submits, until man submits, the mission isn't complete. And Jesus, as the perfect man, submits to God, wholly and completely, joyfully, choosing God's will over His own, obeying in everything. And that in Jesus, all the wonderful realities of the perfect world begin popping out all over the place. So that's the background that we're all going to hold in mind as now we turn to think about the community of people who are in fellowship with one another because they are in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. So the three descriptions of the church that are commonly pulled together from Scripture are the people of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there are others, of course, but these are the kind of the major three and are convenient because they also kind of line up with the three persons of the Trinity there. And they all also point to different ways that the church relates to God's mission. And we're going to take them in reverse order. So first, the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be accustomed to thinking of the individual believer's physical body as the temple. But when this image is used in Scripture, it is almost always referring to the church collectively. This can be seen when you pay attention to the context, right? What is Paul or the other author talking about in the places where he uses this imagery? But it also comes through very, very clearly if you read the Bible in almost any language other than English. Right? And that comes through in the plural pronoun you. English is unfortunate in that we use the same word whether I'm talking about you, Chuck. You're on the spot. Right? Right? Whether I'm talking about one person, you, or whether I'm talking about you. Right? It's the same word. And in speaking, we kind of get it with gestures and eye contact and context. But in printed English, it can be very, very difficult. Well, most languages, they're different words. And in the Bible, almost always, when this temple idea shows up, it is you all are the body of Christ. While certainly the Holy Spirit dwells in you, I hope, right? primarily, he dwells in the church. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in the light of God's mission, this idea of God dwelling in our collective midst suggests that the church is the sphere of God's mission. Okay? What is a sphere of something? Well, the sphere of John and Jan's mission in Bangladesh is Dhaka. That's where they're at work. That's where you can see change happening. Now, they would like to see all of Bangladesh changed. They care about all of Bangladesh. Their vision encompasses all of Bangladesh. The work that they do in Dhaka, they do in such a way as so that it will spread out of Dhaka and touch the rest of Bangladesh. But Dhaka is where it's happening. Dhaka is where they are at work. And in the same way, God wants to change the whole world. God works in the church in such a way that it will overflow out of the church. But the church is where it's happening. The church is where the effects of sin are overturned. The church is where God reveals himself as good, wise, powerful, loving, trustworthy. The church is where we see humanity responding to God in trust, in obedience, conforming their wills to his. The church is where we see the kingdom actually breaking out, where life in this age actually begins to look a little bit like life in the coming age, where we experience a small but very real foretaste of what it will be like when everything is according to his will. The church is the sphere of God's mission, where God is at work. Now, some people object to this idea, and in certain corners of Christendom, they react very strongly to this idea, by pointing out that all the stuff that God is doing outside of the church. Okay? And there's no question that God is doing all sorts of things outside of the church. But when you compare it to what is happening in the church, it's next to nothing. It's kind of like going to a Grateful Dead show. Right? We got an older crowd here, right? People know, at least know who those people are, right? You can go to the Dead show and just stay out there in the parking lot, because you can still hear all the music. Lots of people walking around in tie-dyes, right? There's a lot going on out in the parking lot. Matter of fact, a lot more than you can probably see. But it is nothing compared to what's going on in the stadium, right? That's where it's really happening. People also object to the idea that God is at work in the church because they think of the church as the building, or they think of the church as the institution, or even as the people when they're gathered together. But remember our working definition of the church. It's the collective people who are in fellowship with one another because they're in fellowship with God. And what God is doing in your life, in your marriage or in your family, that's God's work in the church. What God is doing through you in your workplace, that is the work that God is doing in the sphere of the church. Just as much as anything that ever happens here on Sunday morning. If you are plugged into the church by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you are in fellowship with God and therefore in fellowship with others who are in fellowship with God, everything happening in your life, that is what God is doing in the church. The church is where God is at work, bringing about his mission. Secondly, the church is also frequently spoken of in Scripture as the body of Christ. And this image highlights that the church is the extension of Jesus Christ himself, right? That we are united to him in one life, that we submit to him as the head, that we mutually complement and depend on one another as parts of his body, and especially that we are his presence in the world. And in the light of God's mission, The idea of the church as Jesus' presence in the world suggests that the church is now the agent of God's mission. An agent is one who actually goes out and does what the one he represents wants done. Right? When Esme and I left Russia, we still had a lot of responsibilities there. We owned property. We wanted to sell that property. There would be a lot of legal and tax obligations upon selling the property. We didn't know if we would even be able to go back to do some of that stuff. There would be bank accounts that would have to be opened and closed and international transfers made. Okay? It was all business that was our business. It all had to be done according to our will, and it all had to be done in our name. But we would not be and could not be there to do it. And so, I had paperwork drawn up making a close friend from the church my agent. I still called the shots. It was my work, but he was the one that actually went out and did it all. And the work of revealing God's goodness, the work of revealing God's wisdom, the work of revealing who God is, the work of responding to God with trust and obedience so that the kingdom is seen in this age, the work of making the world even just a little bit closer to what it is that God desires so that the world also better reflects its creator, this is still the work of Jesus Christ. He is still the one that fulfills God's mission. And he will do it. He is the only one who can do it. But he will only do it through his agent, the church. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Right? And in that context, the point was that apart from the vine, the branches can do nothing, for they have no life in and of themselves. But it's also true that without the branches, the vine doesn't bring forth any fruit. Even if the vine is alive and healthy. Now, if it sounds as though I'm saying that Jesus needs us, that he can't do anything without us, understand that it is said very, very respectfully. If Jesus needs the church, it is only because he has chosen to set it up that way. But I believe that Scripture is clear that he has chosen to set it up that way. For a lot of us, and I include myself in that, kind of probably as example A, the prime example, we were formed, right? We were spiritually raised in churches that emphasized and perhaps even overemphasized ideas like let go and let God, right? Except the Lord build the house, he who builds it in vain. Or what is born of flesh is flesh, right? Which leads to this idea that God's the only one that can do it. We can't do anything to help us. He doesn't want us to help him because all we do is mess it up with our flesh, right? He who builds the house builds it in vain unless the Lord builds it. So, heck no, I'm not going to do a thing. I'll just sit right here and pray, right? You can't do anything until you've prayed, so you don't ever do anything except pray. And so, while this is sometimes kind of a hard thought for some of us, I have become convinced over the years that it is absolutely key to have a local church where God is vibrantly at work, that the church take seriously that it is God's agent, and that God will actually not do something that he wants to do when we're not willing to do it with him. God wants to get things done. He has a mission. But it is so important to him that we share in his work in order to share in his glory that he will actually wait. He will actually not get his work done while we are unwilling to get up and work with him. We are that important to the world that he wants to produce. God wants the world to be healed of sin. It is Jesus' work, but we are the agents. God wants the world to know exactly who he is and what he is like, and that is Jesus' work, but we are the agents. God wants the world to respond to him with trust and obedience and worship and love, and that is Jesus' work, but we are his agents. God's mission to bring about a perfect world in complete, joyful submission to his will involves a lot of work still. And as the body of Christ, the church is the agent of God's mission. And finally, and I would say most importantly, the church is spoken of most frequently simply as the people of God. The people of God are those who are in relationship with him by means of a covenant. And essentially, kind of people who study the Old Testament and the context in which it came out of, a covenant was basically a way of establishing a family relationship between people who had no relationship. You can think of the marriage covenant, right? It takes people who are not family and makes them family. By means of this covenant, God has brought the church and himself into a mutual commitment. We have obligations to God as his children. And he has willingly taken on obligations to us as our Father. We are becoming like him. For what he does for our sake. And we are even declared to be his heirs. We are the people of God. And one of the most important promises that echoes throughout the whole Bible, it starts right at the very beginning and it pops up in all of these places at the end where we see where things are going. It was in today's passage, this idea that I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, in the light of God's mission to bring about this perfect world, the idea of the church as God's people suggests that the church is the beneficiary of God's mission. Sort of the opposite of it being the agent of the mission. And this really is the best of all. A beneficiary is the one who receives the good of something. If you take out a life insurance policy, right? The insurance company is obligated to pay a very large sum of money to you if you die, but being dead, you're not going to be there to receive it, right? So you have to name some other person, the beneficiary, who's going to receive all of that good stuff that you paid for and died for. In the parable of the unworthy wedding guests, the Lord of the house wants to fill his house with guests. Right? His purpose was to have a real party to honor this wedding. You could say in a way it was immaterial to him who was there. The people who are invited or these other people, all he needs a real full-blown event. So he beat the bushes for miles around in order to gather the people to eat the meal to produce this celebration that he needed. He might not have even known them, but they were going to enjoy the feast because the master wanted to have a feast. They profited when he got his way. They were the beneficiaries of his will. God will have a perfect world, so someone has to live in it. God wants to show love, so someone has to be loved. God wants to bless with overwhelming goodness, so someone has to be blessed. God wants to shower with good gifts, so somebody has to be there receiving all of those good gifts. It's beautiful to think about. In fact, so beautiful that it kind of feels a little selfish or wrong. And I think sometimes people hesitate to think along these lines because it feels like you're kind of elevating yourself or something. But you know what? This is really it. Part of the task, part of the mission of the church is simply to receive. To receive God's love. To receive God's blessing. The church joins in God's mission not only by going out and doing His will, doing His work, but also simply by receiving the love and the goodness that He wants to pour out. Now, we can't let this piece of what the church is cause us to forget about the other things that the church is, right? That leads to that idea that we just sit home and pray and just enjoy our relationship with God and all that stuff out there, that's God's business, right? Passivity, kind of a pietistic. But at the same time, we can't let all of that stuff lead us to lose sight of the fact that this is probably the most important piece of all. The story of God's mission is a Cinderella story where an absolute no one from nowhere gets swept off her feet, scooped up, and given everything. The church is the ultimate Cinderella, the bride of Christ, who goes from being despised and trod upon, taken advantage of, persecuted, and becomes the queen of everything. God's mission is to let all of His goodness and love just explode out and fill the universe. And we're the ones that are there that get to receive it. In Jesus Christ, God is producing, creating a perfect world where everything is according to His will. The church is where it's happening. The church is the one doing the work. And the church is the one that enjoys the result. And next week, we'll look a little bit more specifically at that understanding who the church is in the light of God's mission, what it is that we actually are called to do here in the world. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that is to come. Lord, many of us are just frequently brought up short, Lord, when we come across these passages in Your Word, when we come across pictures of it in literature or in the world, Lord, when we see something that's just truly wonderful and beautiful, and then Your Spirit just whispers that it's nothing compared to what's coming. Lord, and we are delighted, Lord, sometimes when we see wonderful and beautiful things in the world, and other times when we're just weighed down by the sin and the burden and the tiredness of the world, Lord, we are in both cases just moved and shaken, Lord, to remember where this world is going. Lord, that You have allowed us in Scripture to read the last page of the novel. Lord, we already know how things end. We have a lot of questions about how we're going to get there, but we know how the story ends. Lord, and we see that the story ends in just glory, unspeakable glory. And it is Your desire that we be right in the very center of it. Lord, we pray that You would help us to really understand, Lord, not just see the things You talk about in Scripture, not just know the verses, Lord, but to really see the whole picture and allow it to be more real than the story that we get from every other source. Lord, that we would be transformed by Your Word and that we would go out into the world and see the things that we do, see the people that we encounter, see the problems that come up, that we would see this life that just presses on us so hard, clearly, Lord, choosing over and over again to look at it all through the lens of what we see in Your revelation. Lord, for this, it requires our choice, it requires our participation, but Lord, it also really requires Your Holy Spirit. So Lord, as we look at Your Word, as we think about the ideas that come out of it, we want to do so, Lord, on our knees, on our faces before You, crying out that Your Holy Spirit would make this real to us, that Your name would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.